If you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at with me verse number 6. We're dealing with focuses for suffering believers in the book of 1 Peter here through the summer. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible deals with the phrase manifold temptations. The last phrase of that verse is manifold temptation, meaning that there are a variety of trials that come our way. Last week we studied three different ways that trials come into our lives. One is the plight of being a stranger or a pilgrim. And we know that we're strangers and pilgrims here on this earth, and the fact that we're just passing through. But sometimes we face things that we've not faced before, and we're a stranger and a pilgrim to the specific trial that we're facing. There's another illustration of trials that we have here as we look at the scope, and that is the piercing of verbal or physical persecution. And we looked at that in Luke chapter 8, verse number 13. We saw Christ face that. We learned that we would be spoken evil of in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 12. And the focal point for the believer in those times is that we live an honest lifestyle. And we learn that from 1 Peter 2:12, whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Truth is, anybody can make an accusation against anybody, but if you're living an honest life, they can't accuse you of being a hypocrite. They can't falsely accuse you and it be truthful. And Peter writes these believers and says, hey, are they going to verbally persecute you? Yes, they are. What is your focus? Your focus is to live an honest life before God and others. And he gives us that instruction. Third kind of trial that we face is the pain of other sufferings. And we learned about Paul that when he was suffering, it was hard for the church to watch that. And yet the Bible says they received him. They didn't despise him. They didn't reject him. But we see in Galatians chapter 4 that he was received as an angel of God, he said, even as Christ Jesus. The church received him in his suffering. Sometimes we don't always receive brethren when they're suffering in their lives. But the Bible gives us the illustration here. Hey, it's tough to watch others suffer, but we are to receive them. That's a focus that we're to have. And then the fourth type of suffering is the ploys of Satan, the suffering that he brings about. And we can turn the screen on if you can, or turn the projector on and list these out for you. The ploys of Satan. And Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 26. You remember he's at Gethsemane getting ready to go and pray. And he speaks in Matthew 26, verse number 41, and he says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Or that is one of the manifold temptations that Peter is speaking about. Now, he spoke that to Peter, and did Peter fail the test or pass the test there? He failed the test, didn't he? Because he fell asleep, right? And we know he was not spiritually prepared going into the temptation that he was going to face about denying Christ. It's interesting that now in 1 Peter, Peter's writing, and he says, be sober, be vigilant. Lest your what? Adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Does that sound anything like the terminology that Jesus said in Matthew 26, where he says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation? There is a part of trials and the scope of trials. One of the various trials that we face is a trial that's brought on, or a temptation that's brought on by the enemy. And this is spoken about. Remember, the Lord said unto Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But listen to the phrase that Jesus says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. We're in 1 Peter. We're in the latter tier of Peter's life. And what is he doing? He's strengthening the brethren. Question, did Jesus have his prayers answered? Answer, he certainly did. He did not want Peter to be taken by the enemy, sifted as wheat. Instead, his desire was that Peter would strengthen the brethren. Now, when he spoke those words, I tried to put myself in Peter's life in Luke 22. Maybe he didn't feel like he was on the edge of falling off a cliff or being taken captive by the enemy, but Jesus sensed it, didn't he? And he prayed for him. He warned him, but then he prayed for him and he gave him the tension. You could be sifted as wheat or you could strengthen the brethren. Boy, do you think that the ploys of the enemy has a similar intention for you and me? That he would desire to sift us as wheat? Break us down to nothing? Right? And do you think that Jesus has a desire for you and me? That we would strengthen the brethren? And do you not think that that battle is going on a daily basis? That in that manifold temptation phrase in 1 Peter 1:6, that it includes the personal application, that there are ploys that the enemy will bring into your life to sift you as wheat and take you away from the purpose that God has for you. My friend, that's real. That's the scope of our trials. And that's true of every one of us. I want to move on tonight to the significance of our trials. And if you'll look with me at verses 7 through 10 of 1 Peter chapter 1, what is the significance? Or what is the significance of the trials that are brought your way? We know that in verse number 6, the phrase, if need be, means that there is a need for trials in our lives. And God sees that. And God measures those trials, thankfully. But He brings them in because we need them. What is the significance of them? In verse number 7, the Bible says that the trial of your faith, that's personal, being much more precious, valuable, significant, than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Preacher, could you tell me why this is happening in my life? You know what? I don't have all the answers to the why question. I do know there's reasons. I do know God has reasons. But I don't always have the answer to the why question in your life. And I don't always have the question to the why question in my life. How is this going to work for any good in my life? I can't see how anything good is going to come out of this, preacher. You ever had that thought? I have. Why is God allowing this to happen to me? Where is God taking me? Pastor, this road is strange. I have no idea. What's next? I don't see the next step. I don't see an answer. I don't see an easy solution. I feel like I'm boxed in on all four sides. Where is this leading? Is it going anywhere? Preacher, I feel like I've been in the same place, a holding pattern, for a long time on this front. Does God care? Are those questions real? Do those questions ever cross anybody's mind? Absolutely. And with those questions, then we need to understand the significance of trials. This is a focus that we ought to have in the trials, is to look at the significance of them. In the significance of them, in these verses, first of all, they're precious, the Bible says. Your trial is precious. In fact, it's more precious than gold in God's eyes. In verse number 7, a picture from ancient Roman times shows the method by which grain was threshed. One man can be seen stirring up the sheaves, while another rides over them in a crude dray equipped with rollers instead of wheels. Attached to the rolling cylinders are sharp stones and rough bits of iron. As they grind over the recent tossed sheaves, the stones and iron help separate the husks from the grain. The simple cart was called a tribulum. This piece of farm machinery is the object from which we get our word tribulation. Do you ever feel like you are under the inescapable weight and force of the tribulum? I'm just getting ground to powder. It just seems like the longer I go in life, the harder life gets. Hey folks, people live through those seasons of life. Those are real. The thresher's intentions were far more elevated than to tear up the sheaves. Right? Thresher's intentions was to bring out the precious grain from the husks. What are you saying, preacher? God has the same purposes. Trials prove, the significance of trials is that they prove the genuineness of our faith. When God brings the tribulum into your life, and those sharp stones and pieces of iron are cutting at your heart and cutting at your life, what's God doing, preacher? He's proving the genuineness of your faith. In fact, the word temptation in verse number 6 is that word that brings us to the understanding that there's a testing that's going on to bring out the genuineness of your faith. In fact, in verse number 7, it says, though it be tried, tested, proven with fire. Preacher, what's to be a focus in my trial? Focus on this. Your trial is precious because it's going to bring out the genuineness of your faith. And when it brings out the genuineness of your faith, it'll bring it out to other believers and it'll bring it out to unbelievers. And that means that people see who? They see God. And when they see God, God says, that's precious to me. The proving of your faith is precious to me. Number two, trials, secondly, purify our hearts. They purify our hearts. Trials, one author put it this way, meet needs. Does your heart ever get corrupt at all? All of us? That's true. By trials, we are tempered. The extracts of this world are removed from us. A simple bar of iron ore pulled from the earth might be worth $5. However, that same bar made into horseshoes might be worth $10. If the owner decided to make the bar into needles for sewing, one person did the math and said, boy, that could be worth over $3,000 for the number of needles that it could produce one bar of iron. If he turned it into springs for expensive watches, that value would jump over $200,000. What would make the difference in the value of the iron? Simply the amount of heat by which the iron bar is tempered and honed. The heat makes the difference. What Peter is saying here is that faith is far more precious to God than a bar of iron. And so God heats it, our lives. And we're under the anvil at times, but a purification process is taking place. And, you know, somebody interested in precious metals that wants to purify them, if it's not precious, they don't spend time on it, do they? Why put something through the purification process that's not going to come out purer, right? But that which the jeweler sees as precious, aha, that's what I want to purify to the nth degree. That's how God sees His people. In Proverbs 17, verse number 3, the Bible says the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. The furnace is for gold. The furnace is for that which is precious. And God tries the hearts of those that are precious to Him. That's you. He tries your heart. You say, preacher, how does a trial purify our hearts? Well, in thinking through some things experientially, trials often humble us to remind us that we don't know as much as we think we know about life, about decision making, about what we thought we had a handle on and control of. And then a trial comes. And it does what? It purifies our heart from pride. It's what it does. Trials often purify our hearts from pride. It's what God does. It's a need in our lives. And God knows what to use to get us there. Trials often purify our thoughts towards others. When things don't go perfect for you or your family, you know what? You're not so quick to judge someone else. Why? Because you've been through a trial. And you know what trials do? They purify your thoughts towards others. And they help extend grace and patience and forbearance and forgiveness and understanding. Those things come into a heart that's been touched by a trial. Because God purifies the heart. They purify our values. You've been through some things in life. I've been through some things in life. Some of those things in life have been so deep or difficult or sorrowful that it makes everything else dim. You ever been through something like that in life? That, man, you thought there's a whole bunch of things that were important, and then God just kind of took something in your life, boiled it down, and you came to a very clear perspective that, you know what? Everything that I thought was important is not really that important. These things are important. These things are really important to me. Trials tend to bring us back to the important things that God sees are important in our lives. Usually in a trial, a believer increases his dependency upon the Lord. Oh God, I need Thee every hour now, Lord. Way last week, but Lord, I need Thee every hour. Oh, there's purification going on. You're getting back to something very important in your life. It's called dependence instead of self-reliance. Trials purify us. You find that in the Psalms, don't you? You find over and over the psalmist is saying, what? God, I need You. God, You're my deliverer. God, I need You to intervene in this situation. Lord, hastily, speed up if You can and work this out for me. Dependence. Usually a believer increases his time with the Lord in a trial. Oh, that's important, isn't it? To God, it's important. Oh, purification of the heart is taking place. Maybe his prayer life increases. Maybe his understanding of the Bible increases. These things increase in trials. Why? Because God's doing something to purify us. To purify us. Why, preacher? Well, number one, to prove the genuineness of your faith. Number two, to purify your heart. Number three, trials promise rewards in the future. Look at verse number 7. That the trial of your faith might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Various trials are most significant because it is very valuable. The work accomplished in the believer brings glory to Christ. Have you ever looked at your trial right now this way? Oh, God is giving me an opportunity at the appearing of Christ to bring praise, honor, and glory to Him. This trial has that purpose. Usually when we think of this trial, we think, what is going on in this trial? Let me out. But wait, God's proving the genuineness of my faith. Wait, God's purifying my heart. Wait, God promises reward on the other side for that trial of your faith that He says is precious. There is a promised reward on the other side. And brethren, I don't know what that's going to look like or feel like, but somehow Jesus is going to get glory. And the one who died for me, I am going to have somewhat of a joy that in some way in my life on this earth, I was able to bring Him praise and glory. And it's going to be through the trial. Trials, fourthly, produce joy. They produce joy. Butler wrote, even when sorrows like sea billows roll, the believer has access to vast reservoirs of joy. Look at verse number 8, if you will. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice. When? Shall rejoice in the future? Ye rejoice right now. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You haven't seen him, but there's still someone to rejoice in. My, we had prayer meeting today as a staff, and just the Lord led us into a prayer time just all about Jesus. I mean, just one thing after another about Christ. And you just start thinking about being complete in Christ. You just start thinking about Him coming from the foundations of old and following through with purpose all the way to the cross. You just start thinking about Him being your intercessor. You just start thinking about the "it is finished" phrase in Scripture. You just start thinking about the fact that He nailed your principalities and powers or principalities and sins to the cross. And you just go on about Christ and you can't but rejoice. Trials kind of take your eyes, put them on Christ. I'll close with this illustration tonight and then we'll bring back next week and talk about the last point of significance to our trials. You go to the United Airlines counter at the airport, and the ticket agent says your flight to San Francisco is on time. Ooh, I like on-time flights. There's been some turbulence, but we absolutely guarantee that you will get there. Our plane is in great shape. Our pilot is fully qualified. You might experience a bump or two, but you're going to get there just fine. Hang on to my ticket, you say, as you make your way to a different ticket counter. Are there any seats available for the flights to San Francisco, you ask? You bet, says the agent, and we guarantee you'll have a smooth ride. No bumps, jolts, or air sickness. Guaranteed smooth sailing all the way. It's the landing we're not so sure about. You see, our landing gear is not working quite right, and we seem to have a problem with occasionally landing nose first. Also, the brakes haven't been serviced recently, but we guarantee it's smooth, even if the landing is a little iffy. If you have to choose between a smooth flight and a crash landing, or a bumpy flight with a safe landing, which would you choose? I take the bumpy flight and land safely. You know what Peter's saying? Christian life's going to be bumpy. But in the first 10 verses of 1 Peter 1, you know what he's saying? You have a safe landing. Rather take that road, wouldn't you? The unbeliever's life is going to be bumpy, but the landing's a crash landing. The believer's life, going to be bumpy at times. Manifold temptations. But guess what? When Jesus comes or I leave this world, there's a safe landing. And Peter says, hey, suffering believers, focus on that. Focus on that. There is significance to your trials. You're precious in God's eyes. God's doing something that you can't see. Don't just focus on the seen. Focus on the unseen. Focus on your secure inheritance. Focus on your solid hope. Focus on your sovereign God. All these things in 1 Peter chapter 1. And thank God that we as believers will have a safe landing someday on the other side.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you. Oh,